Enjoyed worshiping with you and participating in what the Lord's doing. I felt during the service the Lord gave me a word for the congregation, which I want to share. It's a word from Scripture, so it's not original, but I believe it is applicable. In the book of Revelation, which I've been studying this year, there were seven congregations, seven cities that had congregations, and the Lord gave his perspective on each of these seven. These seven were speak of different, churches throughout the ages. But there were two in particular that were end times. One, which is a negative, the Church of Laodicea, was a backslidden church. They thought they had it all together. But in the Lord's viewing, they were poor, wretched, miserable, and naked. But then there was another church which also carries over into this time, the Church of Philadelphia. And I believe this is a message, this is a snapshot of where Seed of Abraham is now, and it's a call to continue in it. So I want to read for you part of what the Lord said to the Church of Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut.
Hallelujah.
I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And I believe this is the Lord's word, of a snapshot of the condition of Seed of Abraham, that in the world's eyes you may seem small and despised, but in God's eyes you've been faithful, and God will ultimately show those who say they're Jews that are not really to acknowledge what the Lord has done here, that this is the true Judaism of God. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon Seed of Abraham. Thank you that their strength is in you, their provision is in you. And Lord, we just look for you to bring those of the remnant of Israel to the knowledge of Yeshua in this place. Draw people here, Lord. Open that door, Lord, that no one can shut. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as I share what you've also put in my heart concerning your glory, that God, we would get a sense and we receive more of your glory this day. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. So I've been blessed in the workplace, but I've been blessed also with times being off this year. I've had about 5 months where I haven't worked, so I've used this time to seek the Lord, and I've had some precious times with the Lord. I've enjoyed Tuesdays, the Bible study we have. I've been able to participate in that, and I will be going back to the workplace October 15th. But during the time I've been off work, again, the Lord has downloaded things to me and ministered to me, and I've had the privilege of sharing that. So I'd like to share on the subject of Israel's glory. And I believe this is something the Lord has spoken to my heart. And in fact, my website is israelsglory.org, so you can check that out. And this is a message not so much that needs to be taught as to be caught. The Lord wants to bring us more and more into his glory, into who he is. So the verse that's the verse on my website is from Luke 2:32. And this is the word of Simeon, the Jewish man whom the Lord told that he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. And when he saw the baby Jesus, something quickened in his spirit, and he knew that this was the Messiah of God. And he spoke about him, and he said that he's to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Yeah.
So the Gentiles were outside of the light. They were in darkness. So Yeshua was the light to the Gentiles, but to Israel that knew the glory of God. And Paul, writing in Romans 9, speaks about the things that pertain to Israel. They had the covenants, the patriarchs, the service of God, and to them pertains the divine glory. So this was part of Israel's heritage, but they had drifted from that. And in fact, there was a 400-year period of silence when the prophets weren't speaking to Israel. And then God sent the Messiah, and he would be the glory of your people Israel. So it's not so much when I speak about Israel's glory, it's what Israel has within itself, but what Israel has within Yeshua, who's been given to them to be their glory. So Israel knew the glory of God, and Israel knew when the glory of God wasn't there. During the time of Solomon, when the temple was dedicated, it said that the glory of God filled the temple so that the priests couldn't minister because of the glory, because of the presence of God. It was, okay. Good. And there were times when Israel didn't know the glory, and they knew that. In the times of Eli, when they brought the the Ark of the Covenant into battle, a very bad idea for a backslidden people. And the tabernacle was taken into the hands of Philistines. Eventually, David brought it back, and it became part of his tabernacle of David, where the glory of God dwelt. But during the time when the tabernacle was in the hands of Philistines, the daughter-in-law of Eli gave birth to a son and called his name Ichabod, meaning no glory. So Israel for that season had no glory, but again, when David brought the tabernacle back, they experienced the glory. But that glory is all in a person of Yeshua. He is all that Israel knows of the glory of God. In fact, the beginning of Israel was Abraham, and in Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave some insights about Abraham. When Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin, he said, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory, Elohe HaKavod, appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, or Babylon, before he lived in Haran." So Abraham had a revelation of the God of glory. This is what caused him to be the first Jew to one. He left all that he was familiar with, and he sought a city whose builder and maker was God. But the revelation he responded to was the God of glory. So this is the very genesis of our people, glory. And as I've gone to, I went to synagogue before I knew the Lord, and even after I know the Lord, one thing that's noticeably absent is there's no glory. They may have wealth and beauty, and I think we can appreciate even more than they do because we recognize what the true glory is. But Israel is now Ichabod, without glory, but when they turn to the Messiah, they experience the glory of God. So the God of glory appeared to Abraham, our father, and that was the genesis of our people. A definition of the word glory: in the Hebrew, it's the word kavod, which means splendor and honor. So this is divine splendor and honor. Greek, the word doxa, means brightness and magnificence. So when we speak of God's glory, it's his presence, his magnificence, his brightness. And God wants us to come into a greater experience of that. Again, this is something caught more than taught. And this message just came to me as I spent time before the Lord during this time of being off of work. Now, there's human glory. Lady Gaga speaks of being on the edge of glory, of a human relationship with another person that would give her glory. But that's not true glory. Human glory consists of fame, wealth, and natural beauty. And God gives us things of this world. He's blessed us with material things, with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right. But the glory of man is a fleeting glory. Peter wrote, quoting from Isaiah, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers. So the grass is ordinary, and the flowers that appear are the extraordinary. But all the glory and all the flowers of the field, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So all the glory of fame, of wealth, of natural beauty is going to fade. So we don't put our devotion to those things. Our devotion is to the Lord. And Paul writes about whoever glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. So whatever condition we're in, we may be weak, we may be poor, but we have great wealth, as God said to the congregation in Philadelphia. So I want to speak of the glory of Yeshua. This verse was mentioned from John 1:14 as we read through the responsive reading concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. John writes, the Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or he tabernacled among us, which we are celebrating during this season. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it writes, Isaiah writes about Yeshua and says that there's no natural glory that we should see in him. So on the outward, he looked just like any other man. But John recognized, Simeon recognized, that there was great treasure in this man. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So we can see, you know, the world sees Jesus as many things, as a great teacher, as a religious leader, but we see him as the true glory of God. Peter, James, and John had the experience of actually seeing Jesus transfigured in front of them, where he metamorphosed into what his eternal state really has always been, of a glorious. Again, he was treasure in an earthen vessel during the 33 years he lived on the earth. But Peter writes about the experience he had about seeing the Messiah as he truly is, as a glorified being. He writes in 2 Peter, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And times that God can give us a glimpse of that glory. Again, we get caught up in the mundane, and we're called to live in the mundane. I know I'm called to live in the marketplace, and it's a very mundane existence. But within that, God wants to reveal his glory to us. David said, I've set the Lord always before me. So as we operate within the world, we can set the Lord before us and have a glimpse of who he is as we're functioning within this world. The book of Revelation, again, I heartily recommend reading the book of Revelation. There's a blessing that's commanded in reading this book. And sometimes we think the Revelation is just about curses and destruction, and it is about that, of God's righteousness and the judgments that it requires being delivered to Satan and the Antichrist and those who follow him. But it's also the greatest book that demonstrates God's glory. We have a glimpse of heaven. We know very little about heaven, but we get the greatest understanding of that as we read the book of Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 1, John writes about this man who he sees, who is none other than the Lord Yeshua himself. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So John got to see the Lord transformed in the Mount of Transfiguration, and he got to see in the very presence of God and before the throne room a picture of Yeshua himself. And God wants to reveal that to us as well, as we come before his presence, as we did today, we experienced his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Messiah." And I know before I came to know the Messiah, again, I was raised in Judaism, and I wasn't particularly inspired by it, but I saw truth. And what God used mostly to bring me to the knowledge of Messiah was a group of believers. When I needed a place to stay while I was hitchhiking in Oregon, and I saw within them, in their faces, the glory of God. I saw something of the glory of God within them, something that was beyond this world, a divine peace, a divine glowing in their countenance. And this is what drew me to the Messiah. This, again, as Abraham was drawn by the God of glory, so I was brought into the kingdom, swept into the kingdom by seeing what was within the life of these people. So God wants to use us as well to be a light. Like we are, he says, a city set on a hill, a light to the world. And God has made known to us and shined within our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of the Messiah. I want to read a section from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18 that speaks of the glory of the new covenant. It compares the old covenant to the new covenant. And the old covenant had glory, but the new covenant exceeds in glory. The old covenant had priests that were in between. They were intercessors between the common Israelites and God. In the new covenant, we have the great high priest who doesn't pray in a man-made tabernacle, but it prays in the very presence of God for us. In the old covenant, there was a tabernacle, which was an exact replica of what's in heaven. But the true tabernacle, we've been called to, and we have access to that. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need. There was a law that was written on tablets of stone, but we have the very Torah of God, the very teaching of God, written on our hearts. So there's a greater. The old covenant was like a type and a shadow. It showed what God was like, but the new covenant through Messiah reveals what God himself. I remember this one speaker, Bob Mumford, great teacher. He says, when I come home from a trip and when I see my wife, I don't hug her shadow, I hug her. So the shadow points to the Messiah, but we actually can commune with the Messiah himself. So Paul compares and contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. So we are new covenant Jews and Gentiles who worship the Messiah. Hallelujah. And the things that we can enjoy and partake that pertain to the old covenant, we recognize they reflect and point to the true Messiah himself. Amen. So let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if the ministry that brought death, now, Paul writes about the law. The law was holy and spiritual, but it brought death because we were incapable of keeping it. Yeshua said, I haven't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. So there was nothing wrong. People sometimes put down the law, but really it's us that were to be put down because we couldn't keep the law. And that was the purpose of it, actually, to lead us to Messiah, that we needed a redeemer more than the animals that were slain on behalf of people. The Messiah himself was slain as that perfect sacrifice. So the Old Covenant is a ministry that brought death. And Jewish people don't recognize that because they don't, if they really look, give an honest look of the law, they recognize they can't keep it. Rather than justifying their goodness before God, we're all sinful. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what sin is. It falls short of the glory. So the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, it came with glory. So there's glory as we read the Old Covenant when it was given. It was so glorious so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. So the Israelites, in their natural state, they couldn't even look on the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. And that was a transitory. It was a covenant that was given for a season. And Paul writes to believers, he says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So as we read about in Exodus of Moses' encounter with God, we have something far greater. In fact, Jesus said of the Old Covenant, of everyone in the Old Covenant, there's none greater than John the Baptist, who wasn't a Baptist, he was a Jew, who was the last, even though he's written about in the New Covenant, John was recognized as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but then he said, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than him, because John during his lifetime didn't have the experience of the New Covenant. He wasn't born again. He didn't have the fullness and the abiding of the Spirit of God within him, which we have. So we have something far greater than anyone in the Old Covenant had. They have it now in the Messiah, but in their earthly time, they didn't experience what we experience. So shouldn't the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, and by the way, there is no condemnation in our faith, because we recognize we're not righteous. He's our righteousness, so we don't. He doesn't condemn us. He justifies us, not in who we are, but in who the Messiah is and who the Redeemer is. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious in the Old Covenant has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Yeah. We have an everlasting covenant. Yeah. It's beyond our understanding of how much the Lord has for us in eternity, that he can show the riches of his kindness to us through the Messiah throughout eternity. So that's what we're called to. Yeah. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of that was passing away. So we're not like that. We don't have to be veiled. We can actually enter into the glory of the new covenant. Paul goes on to say, their minds were made dull. This is the unbelieving Jewish people. For to this day, the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It has been removed because only in the Messiah is it taken away. Even to this day and to our day as well, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there is a solution for the Ichabod people that don't have glory by turning to the Lord. Yeah. And that veil which blinds them to the truth, lest the light of the glory of God in the face of Messiah, that could be taken away. The veil can be taken away. But the Lord is the Spirit, and this is a great promise coming up. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, this is a great promise, with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that very glory that's in the Messiah himself, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. We take on that nature. We have the new nature. We're a new man in the Messiah. And we can be vessels unto honor that show the glory of God, that we can experience the glory of God as he transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Now, the Lord shares his glory with us. This verse was also mentioned earlier in the terms of unity. But notice what brings unity in John 17. He says, I have given them the glory which you gave me. So he's praying to the Father, the Messiah, and says, I've given to them, my people, the glory which you gave me, that they may be one. So the glory is given that we may be one. And maybe one reason why the body of Messiah is not in unity as it should be is because we haven't fully partaken of the glory that he wants us to partake of. But it's available to us. He's given us the glory that we may be one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Yes. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And I believe this is something that God's going to answer this prayer. He's going to bring his true body of believers into a unity. Amen. There's diversity. There's Gentile expressions, Jewish expressions, and many different expressions of the body of Messiah. But for the world to believe that the Father sent the Son and has loved them as he has loved me, he's going to give us his glory that the world will know that God sent him. Colossians 1:27, this is another mind-blowing promise. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. So he dwells in us. He's the very hope of glory within us and the hope that people need. I recently had a physical bout which caused me to be in the hospital a couple of days, but God providentially had a Jewish man next to me. And we got to dialogue, and I had a little frustration, I must admit, that I wish that the glory of God could have shone through me in a greater way. But I trust God to work. He received a copy of Art Katz's biography, Ben Israel. So I just trust for Peter and Myrna Simpson's wife, also Jewish, that they were somehow touched and will be touched, and God will reap them into the kingdom. All right, I want to draw some application. How to experience the glory of God? We know God wants us to experience it. These are some things in Scripture that say ways that we can experience it. And there's bad news and good news, or tough news and easier news. The first area, I believe, is persecution that brings the glory. In 1 Peter 4:14. Peter writes, if you are insulted because of the name of Messiah, you're blessed. Didn't Jesus himself say, rejoice and be exceeding glad when we're reviled for his name's sake? So Peter is echoing that. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So those throughout the ages who have been martyred and have suffered loss of job, and they continue it even in some societies today. They experience the glory of God. I think of how the church in China, I've never been there. I hope to someday. But these are people that will lose their job if they proclaim the name of the Messiah. But this says the Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. So they have something eternal which is transmitted and imparted to them as they experience rejection because of the name of Messiah. So in whatever degree we're called to bear his reproach, just recognize that God will give us the Spirit of grace and glory will rest upon us. Now, one thing we all experience is affliction, whether it be our bodies decaying or trials of various types that come into our lives. But Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, and this is the way he describes affliction, for our light and momentary troubles. And this was a man who was beaten with rods, who was stoned. He experienced shipwreck, experienced betrayal. And he describes all that as light and momentary. Our life is a passing. It's like a vapor, James says. So this light and momentary trouble, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we can actually lay up treasures in heaven. I'm conscious of that regularly in decisions I make. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. Again, I'm called to the marketplace, so I accumulate some treasure here, but I recognize that that's all going to fade away like a flower. But the troubles that God brings into our life achieve an eternal glory that outweighs us. So we can lay up treasures in heaven, and God can bless us. Things we experience difficulty here will be blessed. Again, the Church of Philadelphia was small in strength and little in stature compared to the establishment, but they had an eternal weight of glory laid up for them in heaven. One other way we experience God's glory, in Matthew 5:17, Yeshua said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So there are works which God has called us to before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. So as we're walking with God, as we're doing his will, we can glorify him because people will see the good works. I know whenever there's a natural disaster, it's usually believers that go in there and bring humanitarian work. And when people are experiencing disasters in their life, God can use us because we have a hope that's beyond this life. So may God use us to be a that people can see and glorify God and recognize in us. We shouldn't minimize that. Again, I tend to be frustrated that there's not more of it, but let's not minimize it either, that God can use us in the lives of others to bring glory to him. Then the fourth area is living in the presence of God, is spending time with the Lord. As Moses spent time with the Lord, and under the old covenant, he had a glory about him. And we too, as we spend time with the Lord in our quiet time and as we're doing what he's called us to do, we can also spend time with him. We can live in God's presence. It says about Stephen, again, he was experiencing rejection by the Sanhedrin, by the leaders of his people, but it said he had the face of an angel. I was mentioned, I don't remember who it was Charles Finney, but when he came into a place, he brought the presence of God that people were convicted and fell on their knees and say, I see God in you. So it speaks about our corporate gathering that when the Spirit of God is moving, people, unbelievers, will come in and will fall on their face when the Spirit of prophecy is in operation and will recognize that God is in you of a truth. So again, God's not looking for some great outward thing. We can be weak in his hands, but there's great treasure in that earthen vessel. So God wants us to live in his presence. So I want to conclude with one scripture from Isaiah, because I believe Israel is destined to experience the glory of God. We want the Jewish people to come to faith now, but I believe that God has spoken prophetically over the nation of Israel, as he did through the prophet Isaiah, that they will experience the glory of God. In Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, and I believe this is a future occurrence, as they look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him, God will be glorified, and his name will be glorified in all the earth when the nation of Israel turns to him. So Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, he writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So we're living in a time when it's the remnant of Israel, the Jewish believers. We're just a small minority amongst the Jewish people. But eventually that nation itself, and God's called his body, believing by to be, that they can see through us the glory of God and recognize that God is in you of truth. So let me pray God's blessing upon you and upon the congregation and upon God's people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your glory. Help us experience it in a greater measure, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you might bless it, you may provide, open up the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. God, that this congregation would be truly spiritually rich and not as the Laodicean church, where we're naturally rich, but we're actually poor in you. Let this congregation be rich in you. We thank you that your provision is there for everything they need. So we trust that you've provided just what they need. And I pray you would draw Jewish people unto yourself in this place and throughout the world, Lord, as you want to glorify yourself through the Jewish people, a people that are now afar off, that once were near, that they would come and recognize and come to the glory of the Lord in the latter days. We thank you, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.